Now, our scripture reading today will be taken from Deuteronomy chapter 16. If you'd open your Bibles there, please, as we continue on in our journey through this most unusual book of Deuteronomy. We're going to be looking at the entire chapter this morning, which is an interesting chapter. You follow along as I read, starting in verse 1 of chapter 16. Observe the month of Aviv. Sometimes the B sound in Hebrew is a V sound, Aviv. And celebrate the Passover to the Lord your God, for in the month of Aviv, the Lord your God brought you out of Egypt by night. You shall sacrifice the Passover to the Lord your God from the flock and the herd in the place where the Lord chooses to establish his name. You shall not eat leavened bread with it. 7 days you shall eat with it unleavened bread, the bread of affliction, for you came out of the land of Egypt in haste, so that you may remember all the days of your life, the day when you came out of the land of Egypt. For 7 days no leaven shall be seen with you in all your territory, and none of the flesh which you sacrifice on the evening of the first day shall remain overnight until morning. You are not allowed to sacrifice the Passover in any of your towns, which the Lord your God is giving you, but at the place where the Lord your God chooses to establish his name, you shall sacrifice the Passover in the evening at sunset, at the time that you came out of Egypt. You shall cook and eat it in the place which the Lord your God chooses. In the morning you are to return to your tents. 6 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day there shall be a solemn assembly to the Lord your God. You shall do no work on it. You shall count 7 weeks for yourself. You shall begin to count 7 weeks from the time you begin to put the sickle to the standing grain. Then you shall celebrate the Feast of Weeks to the Lord your God with a tribute of a freewill offering of your hand, which you shall give just as the Lord your God blesses you. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God, you and your son and your daughter and your male and female servants, the Levite who's in your town, and the stranger and the orphan, and the widow who are in your midst, in the place where the Lord your God chooses to establish his name. You shall remember that you were a slave in Egypt, and you shall be careful to observe these statutes. You shall celebrate the Feast of Booths 7 days after you have gathered in from your threshing floor and your wine vat. And you shall rejoice in your feast, you and your son and your daughter and your male and female servants and the Levite and the stranger and the orphan and the widow who are in your towns. 7 days you shall celebrate a feast to the Lord your God in the place which the Lord chooses, because the Lord your God will bless you in all your produce and in all the work of your hands, so that you will be altogether joyful. 3 times in a year all your males shall appear before the Lord your God in the place which he chooses, at the Feast of Unleavened Bread and the Feast of Weeks and the Feast of Booths, and they shall not appear before the Lord empty-handed. Every man shall give as he is able, according to the blessing of the Lord your God, which he has given you. Now, we're going through these festivals, obviously, that he has just mentioned, and then you come to what appears to be an out-of-place admonition, starting at verse 18, you shall appoint for yourself judges and officers in all your towns, which the Lord your God is giving you according to your tribes, and they shall judge the people with righteous judgment. You shall not distort justice, you shall not be partial, and you shall not take a bribe, for a bribe blinds the eyes of the wise and perverts the words of the righteous. Justice, and only justice, you shall pursue, that you may live and possess the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not plant for yourself an Asherah of any kind of tree beside the altar of the Lord your God, which you shall make for yourself. You shall not set up for yourself a sacred pillar which the Lord your God hates. Obviously, by throwing in that business about leadership toward the end of it, leadership is critical to protecting the kind of worship that God blesses, and that's the connection that we'll make, hopefully, in the exposition. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word and the exposition of it. Let's bow in prayer. Our Father, our Heavenly Father, we bow before your sovereign majesty and greatness today to thank you for everything you are. Thank you that you are our Father. We thank you for your precious Son, and we thank you for your living Holy Spirit. We are indebted to you for everything, and we say thank you on this Lord's Day. We thank you that you've watched over us, you watched over our church. We are grateful, Lord, for the great number of people that you brought through this COVID. And none, as far as we know, have been hospitalized of late. None have gone into eternity. You've had your protective hand on this flock, and you've brought us through it. And Lord, we want to give you the praise and the glory for it all. We thank you that you've given us our physical lives. We thank you that you have given us our spiritual lives, and you've delivered us from sin. And you've given us everlasting life through Jesus Christ. And thank you that you've set us free. Lord, you've blessed us with so much. Thank you for just allowing us to be called your children. We don't deserve that. We thank you for how you have watched over and cared for us as individuals and collectively as a church. On this Lord's Day, Lord, we want to remember those in the South who are experiencing the loss through the tornadoes for some reason that have ravished that area. We know, Lord, in looking at the states, that we have many people who download our services and messages from those states. And we especially pray for the believers that you will just strengthen them and encourage them. We pray that you would provide for them, you would prosper them. May they have a unique sense, Lord, through all of this, that you are very near them and you are caring for them. We would also pray, Lord, that these experiences of going through these things that only you sovereignly control would cause people to realize there's a sovereign God in charge and I need to be right with him. And we pray that these kinds of things, tornadoes and heavy winds and storms, would prompt people to get into a right relationship with Jesus Christ. We thank you that your word has life-producing power in it, creative power in it. And we pray that you would use your word today to do creative living work here. In Jesus' name, amen. I am convinced, and I'm sure most of you are convinced, in fact, I know most of you are convinced, that something is missing when we don't have church. When we were in Florida, we watched all the services on live stream. By the way, Tim, because of the camera angle and the lighting of the platform, you look like you have a beautiful head of white hair. It's true. I said, look at Tim. It looks like he's got all this hair. But it's still not the same when you're watching live stream. It's just not the same. And if you're honest with yourself today, I think you'll have to admit, when we don't have church, when we don't go to church, our spirituality takes a hit. I mean, it's like it's going backwards, it's regressing, it's not progressing. I mean, the Bible is very clear that God's people are not to forsake themselves from corporate worship. And at a church, there's an angelic presence that you do not find any other place at any other location. In fact, I'm convinced that we need church to go forward in our relationship with the Lord and with our spiritual lives. And those who choose to leave church out of their lives are soon going to discover they're going backwards. You will not become more spirit controlled, you become more flesh controlled. Now, at church, there's a dynamic presence and power of the Holy Spirit in the lives of God's people. And at church, the Word of God is carefully taught so that God's people know what to believe and they know how to behave. And at church, you have spiritual gifts that are used, and you have tangible gifts and offerings that are brought to the Lord like no other place of worship. So if someone thinks they can worship God apart from the church, they're spiritually delusional. Now, in the Old Testament economy, they didn't have church. What they had was a tabernacle, and later they had a temple. And God expected his people to go there and worship him. In fact, for national Israel to experience the continual blessings of the Lord, this was not optional. You had to be willing to go and worship him. And what we see when we go through this 16th chapter is God is to be exclusively worshipped by his people, and he's to be exclusively worshipped at designated times and designated places. In fact, God gave national Israel their own special annual worship calendar. And that calendar that God gave Israel is specifically designed for that nation to remember and celebrate all that God had done at various times of the year. And I can tell you this right now, modern day Israel does not follow this calendar. They do a couple of things, but that's it. They've put other things on their calendar that aren't even here, but this is the calendar God gave them. Now, we the church don't operate by this calendar, but the things that Israel is to celebrate and was to celebrate are things that we can celebrate because of our relationship to Jesus Christ. Now, before we tackle the chapter, we need to understand the calendar. Israel's national year officially began in the spring in a month that is called by the name Aviv six times and by the name Nisan two times. I've listed for you exactly when the months were. The month of Aviv or Nisan was March, April. That's when their calendar started. And in this chapter, there are a series of three main worship celebrations and times and guidelines and places given by God to his people. And these were obligatory worship services. These were travel festivals. In other words, it wasn't an option. You had to be willing to travel to the place that God chose to worship him in order to celebrate this. Every man was expected to be there. Now, sometimes the women and the little children perhaps were not able to make it, but the fact of the matter is men were to be there. Every man was expected to be there, which certainly shows us that men were supposed to be setting an example that they feared the Lord and they reverenced the Lord. I think sometimes women are more faithful today than men, but it shouldn't be that way. I mean, men should be setting the pace that we are going to worship God. And these were called pilgrimage festivals. And the men were expected to travel to these festivals and worship God. And nobody could say, oh, I'm just going to sit home and skip it. Because if you said that in this culture, I'm just going to sit home and skip it, you would miss out on God blessing your life. And we're talking about real, tangible blessings. So you couldn't just take, I'm going to sit home and skip it attitude. It was a demand of God that you go there and you worship him. When God's people got into the promised land, God says you are to take time out, specific time out of your life, travel to the place that I choose to worship me, and conduct worship. Now, there are three worship services that he spells out in these verses. And the first one is, Israel was to worship God at the Passover, verses 1 to 8. God wanted national Israel to have a national festival to remember exactly what he did in bringing that nation out of Egypt. He wanted them to have a time when they actually thought back to what life was like prior to deliverance from Egypt, and he wanted them to remember how God brought them out. He wanted them to once a year think through those plagues, how he turned the Nile to blood and the frogs and the gnats and the insects and the pestilence that he sent. He wanted them to think about the boil judgment and the hail and the locust and the darkness. And then that death sentence, and ultimately you put the blood over the doorpost and God would pass over. He wanted them to think about that once a year. And then he wanted them to think about the fact, I took you out from that land and I set you free. And you go once a year to this place of worship and you think about that and you remember that. According to verse 1, the national calendar starts then. Observe the month Aviv and celebrate the Passover, the Lord your God. For in the month of Aviv, the Lord your God brought you out of Egypt by night. The national calendar starts when God brings Israel out of Egypt. That was the beginning of everything. And he said, you're going to remember that. Now, we're about to wrap up another year here, and for those of us that live in the United States of America, the beginning of our year is January 1. And the reason why we begin January 1 is not because this is the day the nation was founded. In fact, it's not the day the nation was founded. But it's because in 45 BC, Julius Caesar of Rome made a decision that this was the beginning of the new year, and almost all nations of the world follow that calendar today, but that's not the calendar God wanted Israel to follow. God wanted Israel to celebrate their national deliverance by celebrating the Passover. And in Leviticus, the Passover and the unleavened bread are two separate festivals, but since they're so closely linked together, what Moses does here is he presents this as one major festival here in Deuteronomy. And this would cause the people annually to go to worship and think about what God had done for them. And there are 9 regulations that he gives that I want to show you. The first one is, you sacrifice your own animal from your own flock or herd. Notice what you read in verse 2, you shall sacrifice the Passover to the Lord your God from the flock and from the herd, in the place where the Lord chooses to establish his name. It is important that each individual family sacrifice their own flock or herd animal, because each individual family member is responsible to apply that blood, or was responsible to apply that blood, to the door of their house. And I think this is important because the Lamb of God would come from the flock of Israel. And each and every individual is responsible to take that lamb, take that blood of the lamb, and apply it by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, so that one can have a relationship with God and escape the wrath of God. So he says, each one of you shall sacrifice your own. And every one of you must do something with Jesus Christ. You must partake of that sacrifice by faith alone in the Lord. The second regulation is, you're to sacrifice this in the spot God chooses. At the end of verse 2, in the place where the Lord chooses to establish his name. That point is stressed in verse 2, 6, 7, 11, 15, and 16. It's repeated 6 times. Now, there were some things that you could do at home, but there are other things you could not do at home. There were things that you had to do in the place that was chosen by the Lord. And one of the things that you were responsible to do is to make sure that you took that sacrifice to the place, the exact place, where God established for you to take that sacrifice. Now, why was he so specific? It has to be in the place of my choosing. Because, ladies and gentlemen, to partake of the things of the Lord and the blessings of God, you must be willing to partake of a sacrifice at one specific place, which is the cross. And unless you're willing to go to the cross of Jesus Christ by faith, you'll never partake of the blessings of God. It's the only spot in the world where God will allow someone to get into a relationship with him. But the fact of the matter is, there are some things that are done corporately that you don't do in the home. For example, communion service. We now and then, because of some faulty Romanism concept that has spread through the world, are asked, would you come to my home and serve communion? We go, no. No, we won't do that. We won't go to your home and we won't serve you communion in your home. And so some may say, well, now, why? That seems pretty harsh. I mean, if someone is sick, well, because of what Paul said. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11, where he develops the communion concept, when you meet together to celebrate the Lord's Supper. He said in chapter 11, verse 33, when you gather together, when you come together to celebrate the Lord's Supper. In other words, that's something you're supposed to do corporately. When the Lord introduced this concept at the Last Supper, he didn't do it isolated. He did it with all of his disciples. So a communion service is something that is to be enjoyed and stressed and implemented in the concept of the church. It's not something you do in somebody's living room or bedroom. That's exactly the principle here. You go to the place where God chooses, and you partake of this particular situation, of this particular festival, because God says this is where you do it. This is where you give the sacrifice. Now, the third regulation is they were to eat unleavened bread for 7 days. Verses 3 to 4, we read, you shall not eat leavened bread with it 7 days. You shall eat with it unleavened bread, the bread of affliction, for you came out of the land of Egypt in haste, so that you may remember all the days of your life, the day when you came out of the land of Egypt. For 7 days no leaven shall be seen with you in all your territory, and none of the flesh which you sacrifice on the evening of the first day shall remain overnight until morning. God says, I want you at this Passover festival to just remember back on how lean things were before I set you free. And when I set you free, you were set free instantly. You didn't even have time to leaven bread. In fact, I made sure that you weren't to have any leaven with you at all. Now, leaven, we know, would later come to represent sin. And certainly after Passover deliverance, we could say an application we make is you live your life in an unleavened way, which would be live your life pursuing purity, and you were to do that all the days of your life. But God says, I want you to remember how afflicted you were. In fact, he calls it the bread of affliction. I want you to remember how lean things were in your life apart from me setting you free, apart from me delivering you. And that's good for us to remember. Don't you remember that? You remember back to how lean things were prior to you inviting the Lord Jesus Christ into your life? I mean, you were out there, at least I was, searching for something. And I was looking in all areas of life. None of them seemed to be fulfilled. I'd go down this rabbit trail. That didn't work. I'd go down another rabbit trail. That didn't work. Then all of a sudden, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes into my life in 1976, it all changes. And from that moment on, things were no longer leavened or lean. They were wonderful and blessed. God says, you remember that. Now, the fourth regulation is you're not allowed to celebrate the Passover in any place except the place I tell you. God told them. Verse 5, you are not allowed to sacrifice the Passover in any of your towns, which the Lord your God is giving you, but at the place where the Lord your God chooses his name, you shall sacrifice the Passover in the evening at sunset. At that time, you came out of Egypt. I think, ladies and gentlemen, one of the real tragedies of the church, and I don't mean this church, but church in general, is that the vast majority of churches promote experiences as being the most important thing to church life. Experiences being the most important thing to the Christian life. The most important thing to the Christian life is knowing the Word of God and the doctrines of God that you learn at the place of the worship of God. And the most important thing that any of us can grasp is a focus on what God says, not on what we've experienced. Because all of us experience all kinds of things that may or may not be from the Lord. But the one thing is sure, when we gather together at the place that God chooses, and we're partaking of the Word of God, there's a strength that is derived from that. And that's what God is saying here. You can't just go somewhere, anywhere you want and do this. You go to the place where my presence is. You go to the place where I'm worshiped, the place that I tell you. Now, the fifth regulation is you are to begin the Passover in the evening when the sun goes down. Verse 6, you begin the Passover in the evening at sunset. At that time, you came out of Egypt. A specific time regulation. I want you to think back that night. You stayed up all night that night. That was the night I delivered you. That death angel went through and passed over the people that had the blood on the doorpost. And in Exodus, we learned you make sure that nothing was left until morning, because by morning, everything was complete. And why sunset? Why does God stress that point? I think for a couple of reasons. Number one, when Jesus Christ judicially took our sin, that sun became dark. That darkness covered the whole world at that moment. And God is reminding the Passover. The Passover was something that did a remarkable work in a very dark world. And also, Christ, all through the night, in his mock trials, who's our Passover lamb, he was up all night going through those trials that he went through. And God said, I never want you to forget about this fact. I never want you to forget about when it was, the time when I brought you out of slavery. The sixth regulation is you are to cook and eat the sacrificed animal at the place God chose, then return to your tents and homes the next morning. We read in verse 7, you shall cook and eat it in the place which the Lord your God chooses. In the morning you are to return to your tents. I want you to think about this. If all of the men were required to be at these festivals, hundreds of thousands of Jewish men would be traveling to this corporate place of worship in order to have a relationship with God. And they were to celebrate this. And God says, you make sure that you don't allow leftovers before you go back to your tents. Now, obviously, if you're going to go to Jerusalem with those numbers, some of them living miles and miles away, you have to have a tent. You have to set it up, kind of a camp out type situation. And then you go and you worship the Lord. He said, now, but you make sure that you're following very carefully the fact that you understand this is what you do in public worship. This is where this is resolved in public worship. But your private life is another thing. After you have completed eating that sacrifice, then you can go back to your own life. And we can say this, after you come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you can get on with life. There's a great application of that principle. The seventh regulation is they were to eat unleavened bread for 6 days. Verse 8 says, 6 days you shall eat unleavened bread. Now, why is that one there? Well, I think for a couple of reasons. Number one, God just demands it. He doesn't even give them a big explanation for this. He just demands it. This is what you're to do. If you're going to worship me, this is what you do. I mean, it's kind of like when we have communion service. God says, take the bread, take the wine. This represents this. And we say, well, why do you do that? Because I'm telling you, this is what you're supposed to do. And that's exactly what God was doing. Secondly, it speaks of the fact that when he delivered them, there was immediate delivery. There was a fast delivery out of Egypt. He took them at one moment of time, right out of their Egyptian bondage to slavery, and he set them free. And that eating of unleavened bread for 6 days would illustrate that. And man, that is a beautiful picture of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us who believed. He has given us a fast delivery out of sin. The moment you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, he set you free from sin. You are justified forever. You are in a relationship with God as your Father, and he delivered you and set you free from all condemnatory sin and all condemnatory wrath at one moment of time. And this unleavened bread for them eating that would kind of illustrate that and cause them to remember that as a nation. Now the eighth regulation is they were to have a solemn assembly on the seventh day to worship God. In verse 8, 6 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the seventh day there shall be a solemn assembly to the Lord your God. So the people again were to worship God. You see, it's a solemn assembly to the Lord. Let's not get together and talk about your experiences. Get together and worship the Lord. And that, ladies and gentlemen, is a chronology that is so important. After the sacrifice has been received, God expects his people to worship him. There's a chronology here. Sacrifice first. Partake of the sacrifice first, and then worship. Which brings us to the ninth regulation. Don't do any work on the Passover Sabbath day, which follows. Verse 8, you shall do no work on it. Now, why, after you experience the sacrificial lamb business, why would God say, don't do any works? And here's the answer to that, because salvation is a non-works system. At the end of the Passover meal, at the end of the unleavened bread, they were to take a non-works Sabbath. And once you are saved, you need to remember that. You need to remember, once you come to faith in Jesus Christ and once you go to worship services, you weren't saved by that. You were saved by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You were saved by that. But you were not saved by religious works. And what this Sabbath day would prompt people to realize is you are in a relationship with God. It's a non-works relationship with God. He came and got you. He came and saved you. He came and delivered you. He came and provided for you. And you sit there and you think about this. You didn't do it. You didn't deserve it. You didn't merit it. It's grace. And the festival that we celebrate, of course, in the New Testament church is the Lord's Supper. It is to be corporately observed. Paul says in Ephesians, we're to remember that one time we were uncircumcised Gentiles who were separated from God, but Jesus came and he shed his blood and brought us near into a relationship with God. In other words, non-work salvation. I think every time we go to church, we should be thinking non-work salvation. Non-work salvation, grace of God. We don't deserve it. Now the second service is the Feast of Weeks. Verses 9 to 12. This festival reminds us that after we've experienced the sacrifice, and after we've participated in having the sacrifice and participated in the worship of God, blessings follow. Blessings follow. That's the chronology. You go and you experience the sacrifice, and then you experience the blessings of God. And there are six regulations he gives. The feast was to be held exactly 7 weeks from the time they began cutting the grain. Verse 9, you shall count 7 weeks for yourself. You shall begin to count 7 weeks from the time you begin to put the sickle to the standing grain. Now, he doesn't give a precise date, but he says you're to do this 7 weeks after you start your harvest, after you begin the harvest. And so if you do it the day after, that's 50 days. 50 days later, after you have started your harvest, you count 49 days, which is 7 weeks, and then you have this day of celebration. Now, the Greek word for this 50 days is Pentecostas, from which we get our English word Pentecost, which means 50. So the assumption is, if you've gone to the Passover and you went through that, and then you experienced that, then you went back home, and you started working as you went back home, the assumption here is, after you've obeyed the unleavened bread and the Sabbath, the next 50 days are going to be wonderful days filled with the blessings of God. The second regulation is the feast was to be a celebration to the Lord. Verse 10, then you shall celebrate the Feast of Weeks to the Lord your God. Do you see that? Do you see that? This is just stressed. This is a great worship theme. Worship is not, what can I get out of church? Worship is, I need to focus on God. Worship is about us gathering together. I mean, we do have a dynamic relationship with the Lord when we gather together, but it's about Him. We're to think about Him. We're to think about all He's given to us. The third regulation is they were to give God a tribute of a freewill offering based on how God had blessed them. Notice verse 10. Then you shall celebrate the Feast of Weeks to the Lord your God with a tribute of a freewill offering of your hand, which you shall give just as the Lord your God blesses you. Now, when you read the words free will offering, there are no rules. No rules to governing it. It's not technically a legal tithe. It's not a legal 10%. This was something that someone wants to give because God had blessed them so much. See, again, the chronology. You've obeyed me in worship. You've partaken of the sacrifice. You have obeyed me in what was to be done after the sacrifice. Now I'm blessing you. And when I bless you in the next 49 days, which I will pour out my blessings, then you're able to bring to me offerings that are beyond legal demands. And that's what a free will offering is. It's not mandatory. It's not solicited. It's not manipulated. And that's a key principle for New Testament believers. We're to give to the Lord cheerfully as God has prospered us. Paul says, if we sow bountifully, we'll reap bountifully. If we sow sparingly, we'll reap sparingly. Paul's pretty clear on that. And when we think about all of the blessings of God in this time of year, when we think about the Lord Jesus Christ who was given in our behalf, how could we not want to give him whatever we can? You know, I think it's wise for us, and I certainly am not perfect, but yesterday I just took some time to just get alone with God and thank him. Thank him. I just tried to go over things he's done. Think through things that he's given to us and blessed us with. And I think it's wise for us to do that. There's something healthy about that, going over in our minds what the Lord has done for us. And that's what this offering would prompt people to do. They would have to sit down and think, well, how has God blessed us? What has he done for us? What's he given to us this year? I mean, how have we experienced his blessings this year? I mean, this would be tangible, concrete thinking that each person would have to do. The fourth regulation is this was to be a joyous celebration. In verse 11, you shall rejoice before the Lord your God. Do you see that? This was a time of thanksgiving and joy. Now, in almost every church that we've been in, although I will say this, I don't see that much around Texas Corners Bible Church, but in our previous churches, there was someone in there that would zap the joy out of everything. I mean, these people were miserable, rigid, legalistic, stale people. You wondered if they even had life in them. In fact, there were some that you didn't even want to meet them when you went to church. Because you realize they're never going to say anything positive. They're going to be a downer. Everything that you will hear from them is just going to be a downer. Well, God says, I don't want my people worshiping me that way. I want my people happy, joyful, cheerful. It's a privilege to worship the Lord. It's a privilege to bring our offerings to the Lord. In fact, God says, I love a cheerful giver. So if you're not going to be cheerful about giving, man, keep your money. Stash it in the bank. Because God says, I'm looking for joyful worship. That's what I want with my people. Thinking through all I've done for them. That's what he wanted here for the nation Israel. Now, the fifth regulation is this feast was to be a feast for everyone connected to you. In verse 11, I like that. There's a list here. It's to be between you and your son and your daughter and your male, female servants and the Levite and the stranger and the orphan and the widow. There is to be in corporate worship co-equality. These festivals and feasts were to include everybody. Everybody should feel welcome when they come into a true church of God. There shouldn't be the haves and have-nots. I mean, in some places, you know how they play the game. It's politics. I mean, if someone is a person of real upstanding business, entrepreneurship, and wealthy, people just flock to them. That's not the way it's supposed to work. All people who come to church are important. All people, there's a co-equality there. Rich members, poor members, family members, non-family members, employers, employees. They should all go to worship and feel welcome, feel like, hey, we're part of this family. God said, that's what I want in national Israel. And the sixth regulation is this feast was to be a remembrance that they were once slaves in Egypt. Verse 12, he comes back to that. You shall remember that you were a slave in Egypt and you shall be careful to observe these statutes. God says, I want you never to forget about the fact that before I set you free, you were miserable. Don't ever forget that. Don't ever turn back to that. You never want to go back to that miserable condition. God says, I set you free, and those of us who know the Lord have been set free from sin, and those of us who know the Lord, many of us can say prior to that, it's true. Didn't matter who we were or what we had, we were empty and miserable. So God says, you go celebrate that Feast of Weeks. Then he gives them a third worship service, and that is go celebrate the Feast of Booths. Verses 13 to 15, after the Passover, after the unleavened bread time, I want you to celebrate another major feast. It's the Feast of Booths or Tabernacles. And the name was due to the fact that when the people got together to worship the Lord at the place that he designated, they were to make these little survival shelters, makeshift survival shelter that would remind them of how they had to live when they first came out of Egypt. I mean, they weren't given all the plush promised land immediately. They weren't given all the blessings of God immediately. He said, I want you to think back in time what life was like when I first got you and what life was really all about. You had to live basically on the move and you had to live in these shelters. So there were six regulations. This feast is to be celebrated 7 days after you've harvested your grain and grapes. What he says in verse 13, you shall celebrate the Feast of Booths 7 days after you've gathered in from your threshing floor and your wine vat. At the end of harvest, there was to be a celebration. God agriculturally blessed these people. If these people would have followed this, the promised land today in Israel would be the most fruitful place in the world. You would look at that land and you would say, man, that land has the blessings of God in it. But you don't see that today because they didn't follow this. But had they followed this, God said, I'll bless you, and I'll bless you after you follow those first two festivals, and then after you've harvested all of the blessings that I'll give you for your obedience, then you can come back to this other feast. The second regulation is this is to be a rejoicing feast. Again, you shall rejoice in your feast. A third regulation, it's to include everyone connected, just like the other ones. A fourth regulation is this feast was to be celebrated for 7 days, a seven-day period of time when the people gathered to reflect on the sovereignty and providence of God. The fifth regulation is this feast was to be conducted in a place of God's choosing. And this is something to always remember about God. God will not allow people to worship him on their terms. The worship of God is always on his terms. So people can say, well, I'm going to worship God my way. God won't accept that. It has to be his way. And the sixth regulation is the feast was to be a joyful celebration for how God had blessed their work. In verse 15, he says, because the Lord your God will bless you in all the produce and in all the work of your hands so that you will be altogether joyful. So God says to his people, when you get into that land, I want you to celebrate these three festivals, you come to the place of choosing and you worship me. Now, before he signs that off, Moses adds four additional reminders that must have been connected to when these people would get together at these festivals. And the first one is, everyone is to bring their gifts and offerings. That's what he says in verse 16 and 17. Three times a year you appear there, and every man, verse 17, shall give as he's able according to the blessing of the Lord your God, which he has given you. So at these festivals, nobody was to come empty-handed. They don't give quantity or percentages here, but nobody was to come empty-handed. Each person was to give to the Lord as they were able to give to the Lord, according to how God had blessed a person. That's how they were to give. The second reminder is, you are to choose people to govern you who are righteous and just. You are to choose righteous judges, shofetim. You are to choose righteous officers, shoterim. In other words, what you need for leadership to maintain this God-honoring worship is you need leaders who are righteous and just, who will see to it that this is the way things are done. And God brings out something significant in verses 18 and 19. You do not distort justice. Justice is to be carried out. Now, let me just explain that a little bit in Israeli terms. Under the nation Israel, there were no prisons. So if you committed some crime, you went before these judges and you went before these officers. They didn't give you jail time for this. A decision was made how to settle it right then and there. And God says it's important that you have people in those positions who do not show partiality, but people who are just people. Because not only is this important when it comes to worship, but this is also important when it comes to everyday life. And sometimes when these people would go to these festivals, there would be these judges and there would be these officers there, and they were there and they were able at the gate to hear the cases, the caseload of legal matters and criminal matters, and they were supposed to make honest, just decisions. So God said, I want you, if you are going to be blessed by me, I want you to have leadership that are righteous and just. Now, the third reminder is God's people must not ever set up any kind of wooden pole for worship beside the altar. Verse 21 is intriguing. You shall not plant for yourself an Asherah of any kind of tree beside the altar of the Lord your God, which you shall not make for yourself. Now, I think this is significant. The Asherah trees covered things so you couldn't see them. And those who have done archaeological research have discovered that a lot of false religions, they would surround their area in a closed way with these Asherah trees so that you just couldn't look and see what they were doing. It was kind of like a hidden clandestine club that they didn't want you to be able to look down there and see what they were doing. God says, that's not the way my place is to operate. My place is to be open and honest. In other words, I don't want any of those Asherah trees anywhere near my place of worship. God's worship is to be open for all to see, not secret stuff going on. It's to be a place that's open. There's to be integrity. There's to be honesty. There's to be righteousness. There's to be what's just. That's how I want my worship to work. And then he says, don't set up some pillar to worship because God hates it. In verse 22, you shall not set up for yourself a sacred pillar which the Lord your God hates. Now I want to just talk about that for a second. God's place of worship must have leaders that protect it from being connected to anything idolatrous. Understand this principle. This is both Old Testament and New Testament. God's place of worship must have leaders that protect it from being a place that would be connected to anything idolatrous. And I want to tell you, and I certainly saw this in some things that I was able to see down in Florida when we drive by different places. There are people who are putting in their churches idolatrous bands. Now, the kind of music that's being played today in some of these places is idolatrous 70s rock and roll music. And leaders are supposed to see to it that nothing like that ever gets into a place of worship. Because God says, I hate it. I hate it. So what the Lord says is, I want you to have leaders who will protect worship. And when God's people gather together, they need to come to a sacred place. They're not wasting their time. They're investing in something that pleases the Lord. They're investing in something that will bring the blessings of God. Now, I close with this story. And those of you that were at prayer breakfast, a couple of you have heard this story. When we were down in Florida, we got sick. Mary got really, really sick. I got sick, but I was stronger than her. She was real sick. There's a time she can't even remember, a few days. So we were in constant communication with Jennifer here, who's in the medical world, and she told me one night, you need to get to this store and get ABCD. So the next morning, I looked up the store. It opened at 8, and so I said, all right, I'll be there to get ABCD. So I got to that store just as the store was opening. About 5 people in the store. You have a cashier, and you've got some customers that are in there, and a manager or two that's around there. And I went and I got the things that she said that we needed to get. And I came up to check out and pay for the stuff. And in front of me was a man and a woman, and then me. And you have a cashier, and you have a manager, a couple others, probably part of the store, that were just kind of milling around. Well, the man, his order was rung up, and he walked out. The woman who's next in line goes to the left of the cash register, and because the man was to the right of the cash register, I went there. So the woman was going to wait on me. I said, no, she was here first. You need to wait on her. And she looked at me and said, no, no, you go ahead and go first. So I said, okay. So she started ringing it up. As the lady is tabulating my bill, this woman who let me go first, who's standing there, says to the cashier, you know, 20 years ago, I used to work here. I used to work here. And she said, that's back when I had my baby girl. And she burst out weeping. She said, I've made a mess of life. So I said to her, look, there's not a person here that hasn't made decisions in life they regret. All of us, if we could go back in time, would change some things. But I said, this is where the grace of God comes into play. The grace of God that's found in the Lord. She said to me, in front of everybody who's listening to all this, you could hear a pin drop here. She says to me, I do believe in God. And I do believe in Jesus Christ. And I said, you need to keep your focus right there. Because if you keep your focus right there, in life, it'll be well with you. Man, you look at this text and that's what it's saying. You keep your focus right there in life and it'll be well with you. Remember your slavery and misery when you were in sin. Remember God's redemption and how in that moment he reached into your world and prompted you to believe on him and rejoice at all God has done for you. That's Deuteronomy 16. Let's pray. You may be here today and you may be a real religious person, but let me tell you this. Religion will never take you anywhere, especially not to heaven. You need Jesus Christ, the Lamb, who came into this world to go to that cross to take away your sin. If you have never invited him into your life, do it right now. Right now, you invite the Lord Jesus Christ into your life to be your Savior. Admit you're a sinner, invite him in. Father, we thank you for grace. We thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for the subjects that it addresses. We thank you for your people. We thank you for physical healing we've seen in this church, and we thank you for spiritual healing that you give continually. We pray that you would just continue to cause us all to keep our focus where it needs to be. And that, of course, is on you, your greatness, your goodness. Thank you for the blessings we've enjoyed. In Jesus' name, amen.